got your Bibles open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. As we get started tonight, I kind of want to remind you of where we've been on Sunday nights over the last few weeks. We have been working our way on a journey through the book of Ephesians. Paul writes this magnificent book to remind Ephesian Christians what it is that God wants to do in the world and how they can be a part of it. And so he opens up the book by detailing his gratitude for them and by his gratitude for the fact that they have been such willing participants in what God wants for them. He reminds them of God's purpose. You remember in chapter 1 and verse 10, he talked about the fact that God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. And he talks about that purpose being set forth in Jesus Christ to be brought to fruition, he says, at the fullness of time. That is, once the ages are built up and we reach up to the end of time, the moment where everything is to be fulfilled, here's what God purposes to happen. And that is that all things will be united in him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Things in heaven and things on earth. That is, the totality of all creation will be brought together to realize its full purpose in Jesus Christ. Which is exactly why we see this theme running throughout Scripture. Heaven and earth being brought together. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it is done in heaven." The end goal is for everything on earth to be united with everything in heaven and for everything to bring praise and honor and glory to the God who created it. And as such, Paul says that he wants us to know what God has in store for us. And so he says later on in chapter 1 that God wants us to know, remember the things that he said he prayed that God would allow us to know, the hope of his calling. That is not the hope that you are expecting God to bring to you, though you do have that. The hope that God has for you personally when he called you to be a part of his purposes, to be a part of his restoration and reclamation project for humanity and the earth and all creation. He wants to know the hope. He wants us to know the hope for which we have been called. He wants us to know the richness of the inheritance, what God has given to us. And according to Paul, at the end of chapter 1, God has put all things under Jesus' feet. This is chapter 1 and verse 22. And he has given them over to the head, that is Jesus himself, and given them to the church. All things are gathered up under the headship of Jesus and given to the church. The world and everything that's in it belongs to God. And he is turning it over to the church to be managed. And so everyone in the church is to be working on behalf of God, bringing everything into creation under subjection and submitting it to God for his glory. That is our goal. That is our aim. So that God will be the fullness, everything that fills everything. And so a major part of this, he outlines for us, is the fact that the work of all the prophets and the work of the apostles under Jesus are coming to an intersection. The prophets always pointed toward the time when the Messiah would come, when Jesus would be here with humanity, where God himself would take on flesh and bring order and announce the new coming of God's kingdom. The work of the prophets announcing the work of the apostles working on behalf of Jesus to bring it to fruition are intersecting. And at that intersection, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, holding this entire foundation together. And upon the work of the apostles and the work of the prophets, he said, we are all being built up together, growing into, get this, a temple, a place where God will reside in the world that he created, where God and man can walk hand in hand and be together and be in close communion and fellowship. What a wonderful and glorious vision. And in order for God to cause that to happen, the work of Jesus is reconciliation. He's reconciling Jews who have always been a part of the people that intended to follow God, although they did not do it well many times. And he reconciled Gentiles who walked in pagan ways under Jesus to become one people together. And this is absolutely essential, that as humanity is united, that they have a visible expression of that unity as they serve God as a kingdom of priests in this temple, doing their work of bringing more and more people into this fellowship of the church where God can reside and have fellowship with them. How sad it would be if the church does not live up to that goal and purpose. How sad it would be if disunity in the church caused a fracture in the structure. How sad it would be if the priests were not doing their job of reconciliation. And so it is important that everyone who is being built together into this temple is doing their job and working together with one another as a cohesive unit and are not working against each other. You remember in Mark chapter 3, there were some people who came and announced in Jesus' presence that Jesus was casting out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. They attributed the work of God to satanic and demonic forces. And Jesus' answer to that was really astounding and amazing and very profound. Would you expect anything else from the Son of God? Jesus said that if Satan casts out Satan, his work is undermined. Why would Jesus cast out demons if he was a representative of Satan? Because Satan comes to bring chaos. Satan comes to bring sin. Satan comes to mess up everything in God's good creation. Why in the world would Jesus, if he was from Satan, work against that by expelling demons and sending them back into the abyss, sending them back where they came from, and in essence taking chaos and restoring order and bringing that person back to wholeness and wellness and peace? That's not Satan's agenda. And so Jesus says that a house divided against itself cannot what? It cannot stand. And every kingdom that's divided against itself, every world power that has infighting or struggles, it cannot stand, Jesus says. And that is what has happened through the ages to the great empires of the world, right? Almost always when they come tumbling down, they come tumbling down from within because people are working against one another and they are eroding and they are striking against the foundation of the things that made them great world powers. They're no longer working together. They're working against each other. And the empires fall and the kingdoms collapse. That is Jesus' point. Kingdoms divided against themselves, houses divided against themselves cannot stand. And it is just as true for God's people. If God's people are divided against themselves and are bickering and are not at peace with one another and are infighting and are seeking to impose themselves upon each other, then God's kingdom cannot prosper. And so we are called to something bigger and something better. And that is where Paul is leading us at this point. He wants to remind us that even when things are going badly, we talked about this last week, even when things are going badly, it is possible for you to be rooted and grounded in love and to allow that expression of love to work its magic in the world. And so Paul says that when you think about me being in prison, don't be discouraged. When you're having to deal with those hardships, do not be discouraged. And he said, when I think about you being discouraged, I hit my knees before God. And I pray that you'll understand just how great God is. That you will understand by being rooted and grounded in love, that you'll have the strength to comprehend with all the saints, he says in chapter 3 and verses 18 and following, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That you'll know just how far love will go, and you will be willing to go there yourself. Even when you don't have agreements. Paul has spent the first three chapters of Ephesians building this amazing doctrinal discourse about what God is doing in the world and about how humanity is called to participate in it, and that they're bound together by the Spirit and that they're working together with God on this project. It is essential that we who are trusting in Jesus as the project manager be unified with one another. And so therefore, Paul says in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, in the passage that Terry read for us just a few moments ago, therefore, he says, remember what the therefore is there for. Because of everything that he has just said, he says, I, a prisoner of the Lord, someone who's undergoing difficult circumstances himself, someone who has lived what he's telling them, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. There it is, the calling, the project that God is calling us to be a part of. Remember the hope of your calling, God's expectation for you, his earnest expectation for you to be a part of this. And he says, here is what that looks like. There are four things that he mentions that describe the hope of this calling. He says, with all humility, with all gentleness, with all patience. I'm sorry, three things there. Humility, gentleness, and patience. If we're going to be people who live out this calling, it's going to look like this. We are going to be humble. That means that we have a proper understanding of who we are. That I have a proper understanding of who I am and what my role in the kingdom is. And that understanding means that I know that I am a creature, that I am crafted by the hand of God, and on me is stamped the image of God that I'm supposed to live out in this world that he created. And not only that, I understand that each person around me is a creature as well, and that I am one of many who bear that same image. And when I understand that I have that image, and that you have that image, I understand my position relative to God, that I am much inferior, And I understand my position relative to you, that we are all of one race, and that you are just as valuable. You are just as loved in the sight of God as I am. I am humble. I do not think highly of myself. I think highly of the God who gives me meaning and purpose, and I think highly of my brothers and my sisters who also bear that image of God and are trying to work it out in the world just as I am. So Paul says humility. Paul also says to do it with gentleness. When I understand my position relative to God and relative to you, I will never be harsh and aggressive towards you. I will never use strong-arm tactics in order to try to force you to be who I think you should be. I will never try to manipulate you or to control you. I will try to humbly lead you in the way that you should go, with gentleness, because I do not want to harm you, because you are made in the likeness and image of God. And he says to do it with patience. That is to say that I am willing to suffer, that I am willing to wait, that I am willing to work with you until we can come to an agreement on a way forward, that I will not run roughshod over you, but I will give it time, and I will invest in you while I'm waiting on the process to work out. And so he gives a description of what should be happening also along with this process. Notice the ing verb that functions as a noun in the next place. He says, bearing with one another in love, that I'm willing to absorb wrongs, I am willing to work with you. And he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I have this enthusiasm for unity that will not be crushed and will not be frustrated. To maintain the unity of the Spirit. Why? It is the Spirit of God that brings us together. It is the Spirit of God that calls us out of the world under the lordship of Jesus. It is the Spirit of God by which we are living and through which we are empowered to live for God in a frustrating world. It is the unity that belongs to the Spirit. And he says, we should maintain it. I want you to notice that it's interesting that Paul says to maintain unity here. He does not say it is up to you to create unity. He does not say that it's up to you to fix other people so that they fit into the fashion of unity. He says it is the Spirit who has brought us together. All of us who are imperfect, it is the Spirit of God who has brought us together and created that unity. And it is your job, my job, to maintain that unity. Not to work against it, not to fracture it, not to create infighting. But, he says, to maintain it with the bond of peace. Peace is the glue that holds us together. Peace is the glue that Paul has in mind here that wraps everybody up and keeps us functioning well. Peace is not just the absence of conflict. When we think of peace, we think about the fact that people aren't fighting. And while that is a result of peace, the absence of fighting is not peace itself. Peace is wholeness. Peace is wellness. And so when you and I work for peace, we work for the good of one another, and we work to make sure that good happens in each other's lives. And we promote this sense of welfare. And that's going to mean that at times we hold each other accountable. It's going to mean that at times we are patient with one another. And it always means that we are pointing people toward the standard of God, which gives peace. It is this peace that passes understanding that will hold us and keep us united. The unity that the Spirit Himself created. And so he says, the visible demonstration of this unity is oneness. And we see this in the next couple of verses, verses 4 through 6. Paul says, there is one body, and there is one Spirit. Paul's already talked about the one body, right? He has talked about the church being the body of Jesus, and the essence of the fullness of God in the world at the end of chapter 1. There is one body. It's not divided. He said there is one Spirit. There is one Holy Spirit that dwells in everybody, that's pulling us all together. Just, he says, as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. Some versions say the one hope of your calling. You remember that thing that Paul said that he was praying for? That those three things, the very first thing he led off was that you may know the hope of your calling in chapter 1. What God expects for you as you work for him and his purpose of uniting all things together. Paul brings it up again here. There is one hope that belongs to your call. God's hope for you. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one trust. There is one loyalty to one Lord, Jesus himself. And there is one God and Father who is over all, through all, he says, and in you all. We're all in this together. And God is working through all of us together to accomplish that one purpose of bringing all things together in heaven and on earth. Chapter 1 and verse 10. But Paul doesn't just leave it at that. Unity is not just, as I said, the absence of conflict. Unity is about us working well together, functioning well together, and being a cohesive unit that's going in one direction. And if we're going to work together, we have all got to have different functions and different roles that mesh together and complement one another. We're all unique individuals. We all have unique personalities, and yes, we all have unique gifts and talents. You remember Paul writing to the Corinthians and telling them if everybody was an eye, then where would the sense of smell be, or where would the hearing be in the body? And so, in order for us to all function well together, Paul says that Jesus makes it so that we can. And he does that by giving gifts, by giving us spiritual abilities that help us move the church further and further out in the world and create a beachhead for an invasion of God's kingdom into the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. And he describes this process in the next few verses. Notice verse 7, he says, but grace was given to each one of us. Grace is another code word that Paul has for gifting, getting something that you don't deserve. We're not just talking about the forgiveness of sins here. We're talking about the ability to do something good and precious. Grace is given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, because of this gifting, because of this grace, the text says, the scripture says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He's quoting the Psalms here. He's talking about God having victory over his enemies. And as God ascends on high, and he has in mind here Jesus ascending into heaven, he's got this train of captives behind him. You remember in the old world, when an empire would go into battle and the emperor would have a great victory, they would come back home and they would have a train behind them. And oftentimes in the train were the dignitaries and the generals and the officials and the spoils of war from the country that had been conquered. And they would return home in glorious victory. Paul quotes the psalmist who says, God's ascending on high, and by God he means Jesus, and the powers of darkness are trailing along behind him as captives. And in the process, he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended in verse 9, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? Jesus could not ascend back into heaven until he had come into the world to fight this battle against the powers of darkness. And once he conquered by dying and by being resurrected, he goes back up into heaven. He could not ascend unless he had first descended, Paul says. He who descended, he says in verse 10, is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might, here is God's purpose again, that he might fill all things in order that everything that exists should find its significance in him. In verse 11, he says, and he gave. Notice, he gave grace. He gave gifts. Here is what is given in verse 11. He gave the apostles. He gave the prophets. He gave the evangelists. He gave the prophets. I'm sorry, I said prophets. He gave the shepherds or the pastors, and he gave the teachers. Those are the gifts that are given to men. People. People filling functions. Apostles who are doing the work of Jesus in the world during Paul's day, who are bringing the will of Jesus and taking it out into the world as official representatives. He gave prophets, people who will confront society and hold society accountable for what it's doing wrong and speak a prophetic message. He gave the evangelists, the people who go out and spread the good news. And he gave the shepherds, that is the pastors, people who function in the roles of bishops and overseers, people who are in touch with people's spiritual lives and know when they're going off in directions that they shouldn't and can help feed and care for their souls. And he gave teachers, people who will share Scripture, people who explain Scripture, people who will work with others on a day-to-day basis, showing them the will of God in their lives. Every one of these roles were vital for the church. And Paul says they are a gift of God, and they're a gift for a specific reason. Notice what he says next in verse 11. They were given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed about to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. End of sentence. period, finally. Paul's given us a whole lot to chew on in that one sentence. God gave these people the gifts for the purpose of gifting the church, of sharing who they are in their role to do what? To build up the church, to help erect this structure of this temple that Paul said we are growing up into, until we reach to the point, he says, of mature manhood, the fullness of Christ, unity, the faith, and knowledge of the Son of God. Until we can be what we're supposed to be. And so in order to be what we're supposed to be, we rely on the work of the apostles that Jesus commissioned. We rely on the work of the prophets who spoke truth to powers. And we rely on the work of the pastors and the evangelists and the teachers that are a part of our lives. It is so important that each of these functions be honored and be recognized. And it's so important that we get from them what God intended us to have. And that is the equipping. God wants us to be a people that function as one together. And when we listen to the work of the apostles and the work of the prophets, and we have the gospel taught to us, when we have pastors, shepherds, elders functioning to guide us and keep us in line, they give us the tools that we need. They equip us to be able to do the job of a Christian, to be able to hear the Spirit, to be able to see the work of Scripture in our lives and yield to it, and to put those things into use as we go out into the world to bring people to Jesus. And so Paul says that when we are given this, we're not tossed about to and fro by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine. We don't fall prey to cunning and deceitful schemes, there in verse 14. But instead, we do this. We speak the truth. We know the truth, and we're not afraid to speak the truth. Truth is incredibly important, because people can't exist in peace and wholeness and wellness if they're not doing what is true. What is true for a reason, right? It's true because it's the way that God has created the world to work. When the world functions in unity with God and His purposes, it yields to what is true. Paul says, speak truth. But he also says to speak truth in love, to do it in humility, to do it with gentleness, and to do it while we are bearing with one another and maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we do this, we grow up in every way. That is, we reflect Christ in every single facet. We grow up into maturity in every single facet, into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body to grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul says when we function together as a unit, when we are unified, when we are working together, when we are bringing our variety, when we are bringing our diversity into one unified body. That's where the phrase unity in diversity comes from. when we're bringing our variedness into one place and yielding to the lordship of Christ, then we are working together and we are being built up in love. And the church itself is being built up. And we are all built up in Jesus, who provides the frame and the structure itself for that unity. Paul carries this body metaphor out, and he says Jesus is the thing that holds it all together. Every joint, every muscle is equipped by him, and every part is working properly and making the body grow. When that happens, we're built up, we're edified in love. Through love, we become more loving, and we project love into the world so that all things might be brought together and unified under God's glorious purposes. This is where Paul starts, but it's not where he ends. It's important for you to walk this way. It's important for you to walk this way together. But he's going to talk more about what this new walk will look like, because it's contrasted and it is starkly different from their old walk. A new life in Jesus, which we will speak of next week. Perhaps tonight, you know that you are not walking in love in the way that you should. Perhaps there is some way in which you have not spoken truth in love. Perhaps there is some way that you have not been working toward unity, but you have been resisting unity. And for whatever reason it is, Jesus wants you to know that you can set it aside and you can trust him so that he can be your reason. Perhaps tonight we can baptize you into Christ, or we can pray with you. And if that's the case, we are eager to do it. All you have to do is let us know right now while we stand and sing.